all the way through Daniel, we've seen a faithful man. We've seen one who, there, though he was a child of the captivity, was faithful to his God, and so much so that he was recognized as a faithful man by successive kings of the kingdoms that he found himself in. We see now there's even been changes of kingdom while he's been there in Babylon, and still he's retained a position of some influence and respect amongst these heathen nations that he was there in captivity amongst. And Daniel now, as we come to the end of this book, is an old man. He's now in his late 80s, and we've seen, haven't we, in the recent chapters how he's now noticed and read in the prophecy of Jeremiah that the captivity is coming to an end. So 70 years of captivity is coming to an end, and he's rejoiced at the realization that judgment of God upon the people of Israel was coming to an end, and that they would be able to return soon to the promised land. And we saw him praying about that as well. And there've been so many examples set before us of this godly man. And here, as we came to these last few portions, we found Daniel described as a man greatly beloved. This was God's description, the Lord's description of Daniel as a man greatly beloved. A man who was faithful in all these circumstances and trials that he went through, honoring his God and putting his God first. And so we've seen a man who was greatly privileged in having various visions and revelations given to him. And these last few chapters can be found quite difficult, of course, and they're not so much the histories as the visions that were given to Daniel about events that were yet to come. And looking back in history, we can see quite clearly what many of these events relate to. And that's not a difficult thing to do or something that has been imposed upon the text and the words. They're clearly there. They stand out. And it's a lovely study if you have time to read commentaries that explain the history that links up to many of these events that we've been looking at. And we've looked at some of those things. And so here are these people unknown to themselves, even through all their various deeds and plans, fulfilling God's purposes. And so we were able to rejoice that this God is the same God today. So God is in control of all the events that happen, and even the wickedness of man is used in God's mighty sovereign dealings with all the affairs and nations of the world, used to bring about his purposes and to fulfill his purposes. And so as we were coming towards the end of chapter 11, we were remarking that the history there became more obscure. And we've seen something about in the earlier chapters that are things that are clearly relating to the coming kingdoms. And we're even told that explicitly. The visions were explained to Daniel about some of the successive kingdoms that were coming after the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians and the Greek empires. And then the coming armies of Rome are seen in there as well. But there have been then things that were more obscure. And we've been remarking that some of these events particularly relate to a man in history called Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was one who particularly directed his ire and his attacks against the people of the Lord, the children of Israel. But it was a time again of a judgment upon the children of Israel. Daniel gets a glimpse into a future event where yet again a judgment will fall upon the nation, and there'll be this desolation in the temple. But it also, as we've been remarking and seeing, points forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, when he would come to end all these sacrifices, because he was that one last great sacrifice. All these types and shadows in the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Lord, and there would be no longer a need then for the temple and for the temple worship and the offering of sacrifices. And so we've seen something like that in the early chapters, where it spoke about how the Messiah would come. And we might have our minds full of all these different aspects that we've seen in the book of Daniel, but as we come to this last chapter, I want us to come to it now and to see, as it were, a sort of summarizing message that comes from the Lord. Now, if you were hoping, when we come to the chapter, if you've read this chapter and you're familiar with it, if you were hoping that we were going to come and see some explanations of some of the obscurities in this chapter, then I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed. In verse 7, we have again this rather obscure description of a time, times and a half. Well, that echoes something that was said earlier on in the book of Daniel. Times, time, time, times, and the dividing of time. And it's the same expression that's used. It speaks of a specific time, but it's difficult to understand quite what it means. And in verses 11 and 12, again, times and dates are given. It talks about, again, that daily sacrifice ceasing, the abomination in the temple, and it speaks of a passing of these periods of time, 1,290 days, and then another period of 1,305 days. Now, I'm not going to delve into all the possible explanations of what these times mean, and you can spend many hours trying to unravel these things, look at all the commentaries and all the different views, and sadly there are many, many different views on this, and we're in good company tonight when we say we don't know. Stuart Olliott, in his other book we've been referring to a few times, and he comes to this section, he says, I haven't a clue. And so I don't know what verses 11 and 12 are referring to, but we can draw lessons from it. We can understand something of this principle that we draw out of these things, that God is in control, is sovereign, is working out his purposes. And in this chapter, you look at like a key word in chapter 12, it's the end. The end will come. These things are all being directed to an end to all these things. And that's sort of set before us a few times in this chapter here. And so that's as we come to this chapter tonight, it's a message that I want us to meditate on, to take to heart. And it speaks about how there will be an end. God is going to bring an end to these things. He's not just one who is sovereignly working out all these things and they're just going to go on and on and on, but he's bringing them to an end, a specific purpose. He has a plan that is being fulfilled, and one day all will be finished. This world will come to an end. All of these plans and purposes and all these things that took place, they will come to an end. And that's something that we need to realize and grasp and take to heart. But it's not an end, as it were, in a whimper. It's not an end where things just peter out. It's an end in victory. It's an end where God has accomplished his purposes. As God is the one who's victorious and has heralded in the coming of his great kingdom. And so it's a victorious end. And these are things that we can see in these verses here. So we're not going to delve into some of these things here. We're in good company when we say we don't understand. And notice, of course, Daniel himself. He said that. He was Daniel. We've been remarking, a man after God's own heart, in a sense, is described as a man greatly beloved, privileged to have all these visions, privileged to hear these revelations. And he says in verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. Well, if Daniel doesn't understand them, then we can not be ashamed when we also can say, well, we don't grasp all the details that are clearly here. God doesn't reveal everything in clear detail, but there are lessons for us to learn here and to take to heart. And so as we come to this passage here then this evening, let's consider then the messages here for us. What message is there here in chapter 12 that we can meditate on and contemplate this evening? Well, firstly, there's a message for the Lord's people. A message for the Lord's people. Daniel is being addressed here as one who was one of the Lord's people. And if this chapter begins, the first four verses of the chapter are really a continuation of what we're looking at in chapters 10 and 11, this vision that Daniel had. And the first four verses here, we find that the Lord is revealing to Daniel something that's going to happen in the last times. Now, we've been seeing that some of those times were set there in historical events that we can identify, but we're also seeing that they speak of events that stretch right out to the next coming of the Lord Jesus, to his second coming, to the end of all these things. And what's set before us here is there shall be a time of trouble. That's the first part of this message to the Lord's people. There will be trouble. There will be tribulation. It says that here, verse 1. Great. It says there, at that time shall Michael stand up, great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He's addressing Daniel, thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. A trouble, he says, that exceeds all other troubles that have ever come before. That's a real time of testing, a time of real trouble, a time of suffering for the Lord's people. And we saw earlier in Daniel how Daniel had trembled when he'd heard about some of the things that were going to take place, and they were just in the historical events, some of the sufferings of the Lord's people. He found how he was so distressed, wasn't he, when he heard that, again, the judgments of the Lord would fall because here were people departing from him. Well, here's a message that says, Bertley says, there's going to come a time of trouble such as there never was before. And of course, our minds immediately go to what the Lord Jesus said. Matthew, Gospel, if you want to turn to that, Matthew chapter 24, and you find that the Lord here, speaks about these same things, these tribulations. Matthew 24 and verse 21, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." See, this similar description that's been given that we have here back in Daniel. There's going to be a time of great tribulation. I've seen a little bit of this earlier on in the book of Daniel. In the end times, there's going to be a time of great tribulation, a time that is unlike any time that has come before. And here's the Lord in his goodness telling his people about these things. Now, what are these things that will come? What are these judgments and these sufferings and these troubles? Well, we get a little glimpse of some of these things. If we turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and chapter 2, we find here something again where Paul speaks about these end times. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God and showeth himself that he is God." And again, some of the things we've been seeing in Daniel have been foreshadowing this coming Antichrist figure, who in a very particular way opposes the things of God. And it's like this man Antiochus Epiphanes that we saw back there in some of those clear prophecies was almost a foreshadowing of this more dreadful figure that would come in those last times. But notice we get a view of what some of this troublous time consists of. We said in verse 3, "There shall come a falling away. This one who will be revealed, this man of sin who is revealed, opposes true worship, opposes God." We get a glimpse now of what the troubles are, and we are greatly mistaken if we simply view these things as physical sufferings. We saw earlier on in Daniel, what distressed Daniel above all was that the Lord's people had departed from true worship. And that was why the judgment of God had fallen upon the nation. And this is what we're getting a glimpse of here. When we speak of these times that have come, when there will be such trouble, when there will be such an opposition to God, there comes a falling away. You see, it's a time of testing. It's a time when true worshippers are revealed. Those who truly love the Lord are revealed, because this one who will be revealed opposes all that is called God and all that is true worship, and seeks to draw away those who would worship God. And sadly, many fall away. And so these are a warning to the Lord's people. So this message to the Lord's people is there's a time of trouble coming. But don't just think of it as a time of persecution where we're going to be thrown into prison and lose our lives. That's happened down through history many times. There have been many persecutions, and still today, this is of a different caliber altogether. This is where the Lord's people, the true worshippers of God, are tested in a similar way to that judgment that came upon the children of Israel of old. And so when you go on through chapter 12 here, you notice something further about that testing, because in that extra little bit of a summary that comes here in verse 10, you find that in response to Daniel saying, "I don't understand," in verse 8, what's going to be the end of these things? And then this little response comes in verse 10. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, And I see that's an echo back of something we saw back in chapter 11 as well, because there again, it spoke of a time where there were those who were faithful to God and those who sadly betrayed true worship and sided with the heathen incoming armies and would no longer support the true worship of God. And so there was a testing time for them, for true believers. And that similar description was given there in chapter 11 about those who would be made white and tried. So verse 35, remember in chapter 11, some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white. See, the Lord is a time of testing. There's times of trouble that will come, a time of separation, a time that highlights those who will truly hold on to the things of God and maintain that faithful worship and that faithful desire to walk with the Lord. So this message then that we have, it begins with that, a warning. There's a time of trouble. But then it goes on and brings a word of comfort. This message is also a message of deliverance. Though there's a time of testing, a time of trouble, such as was not since the world began. But notice there's a time of deliverance. So he goes on in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember how he says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. At that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. You know, we're not promised to be delivered out of trials, but delivered in the trials. Those who are faithful to the Lord and are willing perhaps to suffer for the Lord, willing to be tested and tried in this way and to be found faithful. They know a deliverance. They know a God who will not leave them. A God who does not depart from his people. A God who strengthens his people. There's a deliverance. And there's a great encouragement to us here that though there's this great time of trouble coming, God doesn't abandon his people. Oh yes, it's a testing time. But the Lord will be with his people. Again, back in Matthew chapter 24, you might want to keep your finger on that. We're going to turn to it a few times. Back in Matthew chapter 24, you find that he, there, in as the Lord spoke of that tribulation, he speaks as well in verse 22 about a mercy, even in times of trouble. Now there's a comfort. And this is what's being said here, isn't it? Daniel chapter 12. He says there, isn't it? At that time, thy people shall be delivered. Notice who it is. It's the elect. It's the lost people. Those who are truly the Lord. Just as the Lord Jesus said there, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Here in Matthew 12, in Daniel 12, he says, at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. The Lord has a book in which all his people are written, and names are written. Now that's a lovely reminder to us of how precious the Lord's people are to him. Lovely description how the Lord has the names of his people engraved upon his heart. Think of the high priest in the Old Testament. We've been thinking a lot of the Old Testament priest of pointing to Christ. The high priest would have on his garments all those names of the tribes of Israel. And he would bear them there to the very presence of God. And our Lord Jesus has the names of his people graved on the palms of his hands. They're precious in his sight. He gave his life for his people. Those that the Father has given to the Son, he loses none. He cannot lose them. He's shed his own blood for them and purchased them. They're the elect, the chosen, written in the book. And so they belong to him. And he's redeemed them by his own blood. And he won't lose them. And for the elect's sake, his people's sake, those days are shortened. Yes, there'll be times of trouble, times of testing, times of suffering, but the Lord is, as we see there, he says they shall be purified, made white, and tried, and come out, as it were, out of that furnace, refined, the dross removed, the silver refined, and there's something beautiful in the sight of God. The Lord is going to present his bride on that last day, the church of God, the bride of Christ, as without spot or wrinkle, that which will be glorious in the sight of God. And if this is what it takes for the Lord to purify his people, then we should acknowledge that he is doing that which is right and that which is good, and submit our thrones to these things willingly. Well, it says then there will come this time of deliverance and the shortening of that time of suffering, but there's an even greater deliverance because, of course, we don't have our eye to just the things of this world and the here and now, because there's that great day of deliverance. Now, just let me remark in passing, in case you're a little bit puzzled by the use of the word many there at the beginning of 2, as though somehow it limits the number, many of them that sleep in the earth. Quite often in the Hebrew, it's drawing attention. The word that translated many there is translated in different ways, sometimes as multitude. It's describing a vast number of them. So it's not limiting the number. It's the opposite. The word translated many there is often used to describe God's mercy when it talks about him being of great mercy. It's the same word. Well, that's an infinite mercy, isn't it? Well, here, you could read it as the multitude of them. Actually, that great numbers of those that have died and have been laid in the dust of the earth will be raised. And of course, back in Matthew chapter 24, again, if you've still got your finger there, we see the Lord Jesus, he spoke about that as well. In the same discourse, when he spoke about these end things, he speaks about that day when the Lord will gather his people. So verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's what we've been looking at, isn't it? This great tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to another, to the other. And here's the Lord gathering in his people. And we read only those that are already gone will be raised and we shall meet together in the air to be forever with the Lord. And this is that great deliverance. And so here in this final message at the end of Daniel, with all these things that have been spoken of, all the troubles that are coming, that the eye of Daniel is being drawn. Our eyes are being drawn now to that great deliverance, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that raising his people from the dead to be forever with the Lord. And so here's this lovely description. There'll be this rising from the dead, and there'll be those who there will be raised to everlasting life. Oh, that's the greatest deliverance of all, isn't it? That's the ultimate deliverance as the Lord gathers his people. But then, of course, in this message, so the message has been speaking of warning of the times of trouble, speaks of the comfort of deliverance, and then that ultimate deliverance, but also speaks of the eternal blessing. So it goes on beyond that. What does this resurrection from the dead consist of? Does our life, does it just return back to normal? Is everything going to happen again? Like some religions speak of a mere cycle of this. Oh, no. There's a new heavens and a new earth. And the description of those in glory. Oh, look at that then in verse 3. He says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Lord Jesus Christ, there defeated Satan and dealt with sin and dealt with the judgment of God, turned away the judgment, the wrath of God from his people, that we might know these things. And our Lord raised from the dead, just as here, he's saying there's going to come a resurrection to everlasting life. And our Lord ascended to glory, now at the right hand of God, now with all the glory that was his before he came to this world. And we too, we have that prospect inside. And for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, this is something that's our anticipation, that we shall be there forever and ever with that great shining, as it were, the brightness of the firmament and the brightness of the stars. Well, we know, don't we, when we see some of the descriptions and the depictions of heaven in the book of Revelation, that it's far more wonderful than words can describe. In fact, the parts aren't there where John, when he's given that vision, he couldn't put it into words. It's far more glorious than we can behold. The abode of God. Well, these are things that are set before the Lord's people. But I want us just to pause for a moment and consider who it is again. We've already mentioned the elect. Who is it that the Lord has that special care and concern for? Who he will deliver and who he will raise? And we saw those whose names were written in the book. And here in verse 3, they're described as the wise. They that be wise. See, this is true wisdom. Don't think of wisdom in the way that the world describes it. How to get by in a clever way and how to understand difficult problems. This wisdom is a wisdom that brings us to glory. This is a wisdom that comes from knowing God. Indeed, this is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, interestingly, we looked at this briefly on Thursday when we were speaking about the Lord confounding and using the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Remember we were speaking about his early disciples were mere fishermen with no great intellect in the world's eyes. And we turned to 1 Corinthians 1 and saw that God's choice is to preach the cross. And it's a foolishness to many. And he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. But he goes on in that passage to speak about this wisdom. And in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If we're the Lord's people, then he says, we, in Christ Jesus, we're in him. And this Lord Jesus is described here, who of God is made unto us wisdom. To know Christ, to know the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom. What does it mean to know him? Well, to know him here, as it goes on to say, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. How can we know righteousness? How can we be able to stand before God? How can we be described as those who will one day be summoned into the presence of God, to stand before a holy God whose abode is beyond our description? Well, we need the righteousness of Christ. Sinners, we need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. We need to be made right. We need to come to Christ. And this is true wisdom. Christ is made unto us wisdom. Don't be deceived by the world who tries to distract you and persuade you that there's some other way to be right with God, or some other way to get to paradise, or that there are many ways. It's through Christ alone, because he is the one who is then made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And he goes on, and sanctification. He's the one who's washed us in his own blood, and then by his Spirit, as we've just been seeing in this passage here, he has to work on us, doesn't he? Test us, try us, mold us, to be made more like him. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And there it is again, purchased by his blood. We need Christ. We need him. Do you want to know true wisdom? Then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek after him. It's not wise to try to get to heaven some other way. It's not wise to close your mind to these things and say it doesn't matter. It's not wise to say, I'll leave it till later. Wise thing, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that he is the one who came to save sinners from their sins, died on the cross at Calvary, and you need him. And you're a sinner, and you're guilty in the sight of God. And so here, these tremendous things can be then yours as well. You can know them as well. Well, here he is describing us then as those who will have that eternal blessing. And if you just again just turn to Revelation for a moment as well, on this theme of that glory to come, Revelation chapter 7, and notice what is said here again with this in mind, of this tribulation and the troubles that come, the testings, but then but glory afterwards. So Revelation 7, verse 13. Here's John seeing sights in heaven given in his vision. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence are they? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's what we speak of, isn't it? Great tribulation, testing and trying. Who's going to come through that? Who is going to be wise? Those that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way, isn't it? Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a glorious prospect then for those who are the Lord's. That promise of eternal blessing, of bliss in the presence of God. And it's those who have come through, testing the trial, persevered to the end, proved, demonstrated they're the Lord's people. And notice, he says, they turn many to righteousness. Well, there was something that was alluded to back in chapter 11. Remember that? In that time of testing and trial there. Spoke of those of understanding who would instruct others, who would speak of these things to others, speak of the way of salvation, proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel, and plead with sinners to be right with God. And that's what was alluded to there back in chapter 11, verse 33. They that understand among the people shall instruct many. And more briefly, I've got two more messages that come out of this chapter here. Second message. And we can't leave this chapter and this topic without referring to the message of judgment. It's a message of warning. You'll notice how we just skipped over that as we were dwelling upon the Lord's people, the elect, the wise, who will there know that great joy of resurrection to everlasting life. But then we notice verse 2, the end of verse 2, of the others. There are only two courses, there are two directions. Only two destinations for those who will be raised on the day of resurrection. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, there are some who try to say that the judgment of God and hellfire and eternal punishment isn't real and won't come. And that God's a God of love and won't do that. Oh, my friends, the Bible sets before us the reality that God is a holy God and he cannot allow sin in his presence. He's made a way for sin to be dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ come to die in the place of sinners, but to avail ourselves of that sacrifice. We must believe in him. We must trust in him. We must embrace him. He must be ours. And if not, we are still in our sin. And so those who've remained in their sin, he says, will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting. That's an eternity. Just as the life is everlasting for those who are the Lord's, so the punishment and the judgment is everlasting for those who are not. The Lord Jesus spoke about these things. Remember how the Lord spoke on that very solemn occasion where he repeated it a number of times in that passage. He says that there will come a time when they were cast into hell fire. It says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's conscious, everlasting punishment and suffering. There's a reality there that is more dreadful than we can contemplate. And if we shrink from that and say, surely not, surely God wouldn't do that, we don't yet have a right view of sin. We don't yet comprehend how dreadful our sin is and what our hearts are like and what our nature is like. And that is what we deserve because we are rebels, we're enemies of God. And he has made a way for us to be right with him, to be at peace with him. And until we embrace that, then we remain as enemies. And this is our end. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament said it. And here's this vision to Daniel in the Old Testament. It's the same message. The day of resurrection coming. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. These are solemn things, but they're things that we can't pass over. Notice something else of the character of those who remain in rebellion against the law, because back over in verse 10 of chapter 12 here, notice how we notice there the testing of those who are the Lord's. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. There'll be a testing of the Lord's people, but the wicked shall do wickedly. They just continue in their own way, doing wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That's interesting. What he's saying there is this time of tribulation when the Lord's people are tested and tried and purified and made white, and will come out those who are truly the Lord's as those who will be delivered and those who will be raised to everlasting life. And the wicked, perhaps taking part in the troubles and the persecution, perhaps as onlookers, will see these things happening and not understand. No one's understand. The wise, those who are the Lord's, will say, yes, I still trust in God. I know that he's on the throne. I know that he's doing this for my good. I know he's in control. I know there'll be a deliverance. I know my Savior loves me. I know he's mine. And the wicked who just do wickedly and don't understand. And so the message here, isn't it? We must seek the Lord. Saw something of this early on today. Seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, this is what the Lord is, this great message that he proclaims. And we can't overlook that there is indeed a judgment to come for those who will not and have not turned to the Lord. Well, there's something of that second message that's here, so that we've seen a message for the Lord's people. There's a message of warning and judgment for those who have not yet heeded this message. And then, lastly, there's a message to individuals. I want to apply this now in a personal way to us individually, believers. We've been seeing much here about the Lord bringing a message for the Lord's people in a plural way. You know, it's been speaking of times of tribulation, speaks of many, and speaks of the testing and the trying. But notice now how Daniel is addressed individually and personally now. You know, we might be perhaps like-minded and want to delve into what do all these details mean? When's it going to happen? How long is it going to go on for? What's going to happen next? And he said, well, we're told to watch and to pray and to be ready for the Lord's return. But we're to go on. Go thy way, Daniel. And to each of us, there may be other things that we'd love to know more about these things, but here's the Lord saying that it's sealed. I'm not going to tell you anymore. I'm going to say, it says, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I've told you all you need to know. Go your way. Go on serving him faithfully. There's a call to each of us, is there? Not to neglect that which the Lord has called us to do, to live for him and for his glory, to be those who go on, to labor on, to serve him, to watch and to pray, to be ready for the Lord's return. That's as much as we need to know that our Lord is going to return someday. So instead of, as Daniel was perhaps tempted to hear, delve into all the details of these things, and in the New Testament, the Lord said, it's not known. No one's going to reveal to the day when it's going to happen, but you have a work to do. And each one of us here may be like Daniel in his late 80s. And we don't know anything about his health and so on. All we hear in his latter time of his life is he's spending a lot of time here with having these visions and things and a description of him there upon his face before the Lord. Maybe he spent much time in prayer. But the Lord had a work for him to do. Still, go thy way, Daniel. You carry on with the duties and the work that you've been given to do and to serve the Lord. And each of us, then, you know, we have a message here. It comes out of all these things. We've been looking at all these things in Daniel. Been so many things to make us wonder at God's sovereignty and his providential dealings, that he's in control, he's worked out his purposes, things to rejoice in. But at the end of the day, this is to you, is a word of application, but get on with your work. Go on. Labor on. Serve me. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Will the Master find you faithful and serving and ready when he returns? And so we're to take that to heart. But then notice what happens there. It's like a little, one final little epitaph, a little bit that he adds in there, because that bit in verses 11 and 12 almost seemed to be a throwback again to what's been said previously about some of the tribulation that would come, the desolation in the temple. So maybe Antiochus Epiphanes, maybe the time of the Romans, we don't really fully know. Both events seem to be alluded to, but he finishes it all with the last verse here, and repeats this again. But go thy way till the end be. And then notice what he says. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. This coming that we've seen set before us, and some of the glory of that, the resurrection, the eternal bliss, that place of glory, and all these things are set before us. But for us as individuals, when our time comes, when we have gone on and labored on and the Lord calls us home, and none of us know when that might be, but if we've been those who'll be faithful, and like Daniel, a man greatly beloved, like those that the Lord would say, well done thou good and faithful servant, then here will come the words of our Lord. Thou shalt rest. Thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The Lord is preparing a place for his people. And of course our minds immediately go, don't they, to John chapter 14, and how the Lord spoke there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We have a lot that's prepared, and we'll stand in that place on that great day. And it's a reminder as well that that's something very real. It makes our minds go back to Job, who spoke about how one day he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he says, I know with these eyes I shall see him. Well, something that I think is a bit of an echo of that here. Thou shalt stand in thy lot, as a place, a real physical existence that we shall have. And when that day of resurrection comes, and that time when those have a new body and that new creation, and we shall there find rest. My friends, if you want to know that that is the lot that is for you, you need to come to the Lord Jesus now to find rest for your souls. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest unto your souls. To be wise, we need to do that now. And then comes that glorious promise of that eternal rest. Thou shalt rest. And when our labours are over, and our troubles are past, and the Lord calls us home to be with him, then comes the rest. But till then, go on, labour on. Serve the Lord, be faithful, and when the time of testing and tribulation and trial comes, stand fast, watching for our Lord and seeking for his help and his strength. Well, may the Lord so help us and be with us in our times, whatever testings and trials we have. We may not enter into this very specific period of tribulation, but we all have testings and trials. The Lord is working and molding, shaping, dealing with all of us. Will we stand firm? Well, we stand fast. We do live in a time when there is much under attack that is honouring the Lord faithful, the Lord's faithful people, faithful worship, faithful testimony under attack. We're going to stand firm and stand fast. Go thy way, and then one day enter into thy rest. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn then in closing to our hymn books again. It's a reminder of the passing of time, and that one day when we shall, the Lord's goodness, enter into that promised place in glory. 785 in Grace Hymns. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I sighed for. The fair sweet morn awakes in anticipation of glory. But the last verse there of 785 speaks of who's there? The King. The King there. In his beauty, the Lord Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us, but he was there, without a veil, no shadow. 785. Let's close in prayer now. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.